Freedom Through Grace Bible Study Lesson Number 4, June 6, 2012. Now you may wonder why we're dealing with some of the things we're dealing with here on creation and all as it relates to freedom. Most people only want to know what's in it for me, what's for myself. Most people take freedom for anarchy in the bottom sense of the word. They wouldn't call it that, but that's what it is. It's found in the book of Judges. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Man doing what's right in his own eyes, whether it be an individual person, or whether it be the President of the United States, or whether it be the commanding general of an army, or the CEO of a company, or whatever, men make decisions every day. And those decisions are not always right. God put man upon the earth to resolve the spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict, by allowing us to choose to follow God of our own volition instead of following our own lust trends, and our own desires, and our own things. The issue that has to be understood in life always comes down to what's God's plan, what's God's system, what does God want us to do, versus what do we want to do. June 6, 1944, known as D-Day, the Normandy invasion of France. Our forces were commanded by General Dwight D. Eisenhower, who was a staff officer, not a combat soldier. The Omar Bradley, under Eisenhower, jumped over Patton. Bradley had been a staff officer who then served under Patton briefly and was given command in North Africa there, succeeding Patton. Giroux, another staff officer, one of the greatest fighting men that we had in the United States Army, Navy, Air Force, and Marines, George S. Patton. MacArthur was, of course, was a great fighting man, but MacArthur was a field, was a, by this time, had reached beyond the range as the commander of everything, of all of the forces of the Pacific and stuff, air, land, and sea, was more than just a field commander. Patton, who should have commanded everything, was passed up. Leonard Townsend Giroux, a man who had spent years in the United States military during World War II. He was in France with the major wartime responsibility of purchasing and disposal of surplus materials for the United States Army Signal Corps as a captain, moved temporarily to lieutenant colonel, then came back to be commandant of the Signal Corps. Promotion to major in June of 1920. These men were given field commands. Decisions were made. George C. Marshall, staff officer, had been made, become chief of staff of the United States Army, and sitting in Washington with Franklin Delano Roosevelt, who had no military experience, selected the men. And I'm never politically correct because I think of all the men that died on the beaches at Normandy and the horrors of what went on down there. There were some great fighting men there. It would develop out and come out of it. Matthew B. Ridgway, J.M. Gavin were officers there. Others. Bradley was a good officer in the long run. But there are a few great officers. The last 100 years, the three greatest officers we produced. Two from the Army were, of course, MacArthur, Patton. The Marine Corps, Lewis B. Puller. This is D-Day. The day we hit the beaches. I didn't. I mean, the United States Armed Forces hit the beaches at Normandy. While George S. Patton sat in England everybody, most people have seen the movie about Patton if they're 40 years of age or over. They remember the famous incident where Patton slapped the soldier who was going through what they would now say post-traumatic stress. In those days, they called it shell shock. Lost his nerve. Patton slapped him and called him a coward. A terrible thing to do. People sitting at home years later making judgments, just like people made judgments at that time. Do you consider how many people were being shot and killed on the field of battle all around them while this guy was back in a hospital, his friends were out on the field being shot at in war? People were being killed on air, land, and sea all over the world, and we took the greatest fighting man in modern American history, combat leader, away from his troops and put in someone who knew nothing about combat leadership. Because political correctness even then was the issue of the day. You're a warmonger. No, I'm not a warmonger. We're going to see the cause of war as we study what we're going on here. We're going to see that God created that there was warfare before we came on the scene. The warfare was between the forces of Lucifer, also known as Satan, the devil, the serpent, the old dragon, and the forces of the holy elect angels, whose commander-in-chief was Michael, serving under the direct command of the angel of Elohim, Yahweh, or Jehovah, God the Son, who took upon himself an angelic form, not through hypostatic union, but just took the form of it to appear and give the orders to the angelic world. God created everything decently and in order. You must never forget this. You must remember what God had to say about his creation. Genesis 2:3, and God blessed it the seventh day and sanctified it because he had rested from all his work which God created and made. God and God alone created. Nothing came out of evolution. I look back to chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. The reconstructed earth was just very good also. God's plan was perfect. We need to learn how to line up with this plan. To do that, we need to make sure as we start to study this class, you're filled with the Spirit and have absolute objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you designed it for. Thank you for the freedom that still exists from the United States of America that allows us to study and teach the Word of God. Help us to learn to live by day and night, Father. Keep all our priorities in line. We pray these things in Christ's name, saying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we're giving you the introduction to the laws of divine establishment for temporal living found in Genesis chapter 1. First of all, we point out to you there is creation law. Creation law became the first divine establishment institution. At the restoration of the earth, by changing the previous conditions of the judgment that came upon the ice age, the world was prepared for the human race to be introduced into it, the Adamic race. The physical laws pertaining to the planets and the earth, which controlled their conduct, went into existence. The laws of physics came into existence. Restoration at the original creation, Genesis chapter 1. At restoration, these laws were utilized to make the earth habitable once again. Creation includes everything that God created up until the body of Adam. Now, the original trees, plants, and all that had been created upon the earth would come back to life again. The seed was dormant during the ice age of judgment when the earth was covered in judgment. But all of it is found out there. We'll go through the passage in Genesis 1 in just a little minute, but let me give you the introductory material first out of it quickly for the whole thing. Secondly, the physical body of Adam and Eve were a different part of creation and actually form the second divine institution biological human life, not biological animal life, that's under creation law, but biological human life, Genesis 1, 26 to 31. And God said, let us make man an image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, over all the creeping things that creepeth upon the earth, is psychological life. And God created man in his own image, and the image of God created the man, male and female created them. This is psychological life, which is the third institution. The second is biological life, so we have to go over to Genesis 2, where we get the body of man. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We have here the introduction of plant life. Of human body life. Plant life. I was going to make a relationship between the two of them and something. Plant life was restored in Genesis chapter 1. When we come to that, we'll see that biological life for man is separate because it was new. It was distinct from animal life. God brought it in there. And we have the creation of the physical body, Genesis 2, 7. The physical body of Adam is formed and for a brief moment exists without life. And the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and then it says, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's psychological life. Now, Eve's body is inside of Adam's and is real, but without its final form. Eve's body then existed on the sixth day of the Genesis account of creation. Inside of Eve, inside of Adam, the material for it was not functional. It was there in Adam. It would be taken out. It was the extra rib that would be taken out to make the body form from it. Everything in the material things for Eve's body was there. This is biological life. Then we come to the third divine institution. We have creation for the first institution. Creation law, which covers all the natural science laws. Then we have the first of the human race laws, biological life. Law of biological life for man, and thirdly, the law of psychological life for man, the human soul. The human soul, which is totally different from the soul of the animal, became the third divine institution, Genesis 2, 7b. And God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The human soul was formed after the body and is then placed in the body, igniting physical life. Life limited to establishment understanding. But Adam was also given a human spirit. He would then sin and lose it, but he had it before he fell, which is spiritual life, which was imputed to his human spirit. Life with the ability to comprehend spiritual life. That's why it says the breath of lives there. Look at 1 Corinthians 2, 14. 1 Corinthians 2, 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The psychological man, the psychological portion of man, the natural man, cannot comprehend spiritual phenomena. The Psychikos man, P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-S, the man of the senses, mentioned in James 3, 15. The wisdom descended not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. Also in Jude. I'm sorry, let me get a cup of coffee for my throat a moment. I'm having some throat trouble. I'm glad I'm back to teach, though, and hope I'll be able to continue to. We got the equipment. We certainly hope to use it to the glory of God. All right, Jude, verse 19. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. All right. When Adam was created, though, we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, I pray God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man was originally created as a triune being. That the human soul and spirit are not identical is proved by the facts that they are divisible. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharp and a two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and joints and marrows, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. The soul and spirit are starkly distinguished in the burial and resurrection. It is sown a natural body, the soma psychikon in the Greek, S-O-M-A, and then P-S-U-C-H-I-K-O-N, the soul body. It is raised a spiritual body. Soma pneumatikon, S-O-M-A-P-N-E-U-M-A-T-I-K-O-N, 1 Corinthians 15:44. To assert, therefore, that there is no difference between the soul and the spirit is to assert that there is no difference between the mortal body and the resurrection body. In scripture use, the distinction between the spirit and the soul may be traced. Briefly, that distinction is that the spirit is a part of man which knows the mind of God. Look at 1 Corinthians 2:11. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the spirit of God. The spirit of man knoweth himself, and he can know the things of God through the Holy Spirit's work within him to activate it and make it real in his life. Now his mind, the soul, is a seat of affections, desires, and so the emotions and the active will, the self. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, Matthew 26:38. The word translated soul in the Old Testament is nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H, is the exact equivalent of the New Testament word for soul, psuche, P-S-U-C-H-E. And the use of soul in the Old Testament is identical with the use of that in the New Testament, Deuteronomy 6:5, 14:26. 1 Samuel 18:1, 20:4-17, Job 7:11, 15:14-22, Psalm 42:6, 84:2. New Testament word for spirit, pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, with the Old Testament ruach, R-U-A-C-H, air, breath, wind, but predominantly spirit, whether of God, Genesis 1:2 and Matthew 3:16, or of man, Genesis 41:8, 1 Corinthians 5:5. Because man is spirit, he is capable of God conscious of communication with God, Job 32:8, Psalm 18:28, Proverbs 20:27. Now he only becomes a spirit when he's born again, John 3:3. You must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not to say to you, you must be born again. When a man is born again, he is restored to the condition that Adam had, and he has spiritual life as well. He also has eternal life imputed by God. And the entire Godhead takes up residence within us. We've taught that elsewhere. Spirit life is not the same as eternal life. Eternal life is God dwelling in us to begin with. And that God dwelling in us, eternal life, will be imputed to the resurrection body. The physical body will die. The soul and the spirit will live on. Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, the soul lives on. Now, because we have a soul, we have self-consciousness, Psalm 13:2, 42:5, 6:11. Because he is body, he has through the senses world consciousness. We can identify with that which is around us. The human soul is totally different from the soul of the animal because the third divine institution becomes the third divine establishment institution, Genesis 2:7. The human soul is formed after the body and then placed in the body, igniting physical life. Life limited to establishment understanding. And spiritual life, life in his ability to comprehend spiritual issues. God placed free will in the soul of man, which means that the power of choice will remain as long as man lives in time. There are laws which pertain only to the soul and are true of all members of the human race. These are physical body traits. Things that come out, the law of genetics, the law of procreation was placed into effect for Adam and Eve to procreate children through sexual intercourse. And the law of genetics was there for passing down their traits both good and bad. The old sin nature is passed down to the seed of the man, as we know. All right, the next divine institution, the fourth institution, is individuality. The law of individuality, and God set up the law of individuality. Individuality consists, we will see this in greater detail when we come to the greater development of it. We're just introducing it now, but it consists of volition, Genesis 2, 16 and 20. Volition 2, 16, and the Lord God commanded him, saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. He had the choice of what we wanted to eat. He could choose. In Genesis 2, 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not a helpmeet found. Adam looked at the animals. He had volition. He did not find a wife among the animals. Pets do not take the place of the wife. God created man to be sociable. We're going to see that, to dwell in a society relationship, not in obscurity out alone. Secondly, God gave response. With volition goes responsibility. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God got man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. We're responsible for making good decisions up front. Then there is privacy, Genesis 2:7-8. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord God planted the garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he formed. He put man in the privacy of the Garden of Eden, with no one there to coerce him. The body covers the soul, nobody can see what we think. Only through our actions and our words can he find out what we think. He gave property rights. He gave him title deed with limitations upon it to the Garden of Eden when he lost it, when he sinned. He gave him a conditional land contract for the garden. Verses 9 and 10. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from whence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Adam was introduced to gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium. Delium is a tree sap and represents all of the plant extract, the value within plant extract. And the onyx stone, which represents all gems. Gold represents all metallic value. They're all typified in these three. The name of the second river is Gihon, that so encompassed the whole land of Ethiopia. Water has great importance and value. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, and that which goeth toward the east of Assyria, and the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So he was given property rights. Was given property rights over the animal world. God brought all the animals to him to name and all down there. All right, man is held accountable for decisions that he made. The law of accountability. So under the law of individuality, we have first volition, the right to make our own decisions, responsibility for making good decisions, the privacy of our own soul to make decisions free from coercion. Property rights, the right to be to prosper in accordance with good decision-making, and accountability. The law of accountability, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Genesis 2:17, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou art dying, thou shalt surely die, literally. Labor. Dying, thou shalt surely die. All right. This is the fourth institution, the law of individuality. The fifth is the law of marriage. Marriage will be the fifth divine institution. While all the laws for marriage are put into operation on the sixth day, they were not put into operation. While they were all put into effect on the sixth day, they did not begin to function until Eve comes out of Adam's body, Genesis 2, 20 to 25. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. and they were both naked, the man and the woman, and were not ashamed. Marriage was introduced by God in the garden between one man and one woman, not one man and five or ten women, not one man and one man, not one woman and one woman, but between one man and one woman. This must be clearly understood. Now, I may be put in prison someday for teaching this because we're not free to teach the Word of God anymore in this country. It's not political correctness. I've heard preachers teach you not to hate. Amos 5:14 says to hate evil, love good, and establish judgment in the courts, the gates being the courts, that God might have mercy upon the nation of Israel, upon the remnant of Jacob, which means the nation of Israel, northern kingdom. Hate evil. We have hate crimes in America. You go to jail for hate. You can't say anything. With freedom of speech is taken away. You might offend somebody. Political correctness is everywhere. A friend of mine was telling me that he was talking with a Christian chaplain that he knows. He asked this Vietnam vet how he felt going to the VA hospital and seeing the people walking around with their turbans on their head, with their other kinds of little caps representing their religious affiliation type things down there. And he said, these people are dedicated people. People can be dedicated and be on the road to hell. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved, but the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. We got a mealy-mouthed world of Christians who've never been taught any Bible doctrine. They've never been taught any history. They don't understand our country. They don't understand the price of freedom at all. They've opened the doors. We poured into our country people from all over the world, bringing with them their false religions, their false beliefs, and all the rest. And under constitutional law, understand that while they wrote freedom of religion, they were only thinking of Christianity. We have to recognize the religions of the rest of the world, though, if we're going to have freedom for ourselves, we will not have freedom. But we don't have to give them the standing and praise them that is done in political correctness. Man has the right to worship the devil if he chooses to do so, but we do not have the right to say we approve of his doing it as a believer in Jesus Christ. We used to have what we call fighting fundamentalists. They are no more. Now, I know some of them were a little cuckoo. They fought over all kinds of for the wrong reasons. They got involved fighting for the taboos and things like that, and not for what it was really all about. Can't do anything about that. We have to look forward and stand on the truth of the Word of God, contending for the faith once delivered to the saints, we're told. And this becomes the issue of the day. Contending for the faith once delivered to the saints. Marriage comes under God's laws of divine establishment for temporal living in the material world. The first is creation law. The second is biological, physical, body law, human biological, physical, body law. Third is human, psychological, soul law. Fourth is the law of individuality. Five is the law of marriage. We don't have the right. The governments and the courts don't have the right side what marriage is. Man began to license marriages, found a way to sell licenses to people to get married to make money. The government created the systems. But each one of these are a codex that comes from God, a codex of God's law. And they're equal codexes, equal with their own purpose and place. Each has its own responsibility. The Next one is family. You have creation. Human, biological, physical life. Thirdly, human psychological soul life. Four, individuality. Five, marriage. Six, family. Family, like marriage, will not function until its need arises. People didn't just decide what marriage is or isn't. God made it very clear what marriage is, and both Adam and Eve entered into the institution at God's own timetable, not their own timetable even. But yet the law was already in effect. In Genesis chapter 4, and Adam knew Eve, that means they had sexual intercourse, copulated, whichever word you want to use for it, with his Eve, his wife, and she conceived. In other words, she got pregnant and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. All pregnancy begins with God. Family life begins with God. God set down things. The laws pertain to family, are decreed by God, and are always in force. Alright, the seventh is the law of national entities. I have friends of mine who call them nationalism. No, it's not nationalism. It's sovereign national entities, independent nations. And they would not they did not fully function until Adam and Eve began to multiply on the earth in Genesis chapters 4 to 11. But the laws went into effect, and the codex that God gave to Adam when he made him the authority over it, the patriarchal authority of law over it, in Genesis chapter 1 in the Edenic Covenant. In the Edenic Covenant we read, verse 128, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, every tree in which the fruit of the in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, and to you it shall be meat, and every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were the first day. Indeed, the seventh day was of restoration, was the first day in which God did not create and establish what our temporal law, and at that point he rested. Genesis 2, 1 and 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. In the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because he had rested from all the work which God had created on that day. Now, the purpose of the Edenic Covenant, the greatest of all covenants, is a covenant that God made with the Father with God the Son, eternity past, which is the covenant in which God laid down his plan for the maximum glorification of his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in which the Son would seal in his own blood. The covenant is found in Hebrews chapter 13. All of the covenants are secondary to this covenant. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Already made the covenant with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't have his human body yet, his kurios, his deity existed eternally, his eternal Son. He would one day have his human body in hypostatic union as the God-man Jesus. Human nature speaks of Jesus. He was true humanity. The Christ was his appointed office. I have pastor friends who teach that Christ didn't come into existence to hypostatic union. because of his true humanity. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Jesus is the name of his deity. I mean his humanity. Kyrios of his deity. Christos of his office. Emmanuel shows him as the God-man. Now, to rest means to cease creating laws of establishment which restored creation from the angelic conflict final. At the end of 6 days, God the Father's work was as planned and carried out and executed by the Son with the Spirit coordination was finished, establishment creation. So the seventh day was the first day in which God did not create an establishment of temporal law. The seventh day became a memorial for the purpose of establishment. Look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, the Sabbath day was not given to man as a special holy day. When Adam was created upon the earth, it was not given to man until Moses came into it. Establishment was designed by God as a framework, though, to display the spiritual institutions. This is a basic fact that you must never forget. The law of the divine establishment for temporal living in the material world, everything that relates to the material world, was designed by God as a framework to display his spiritual institutions. Isaiah 58, 11 to 13. Isaiah 58, 11 to 13. And the Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul in drought and make fat thy bones, and thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And they shall be of thee, and they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of the past to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasures on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. The Sabbath was a day to commemorate all that God had done in such a way as that. Man was told the Sabbath shows the need of man to rest. Not in a legal sense of the word, but you should not work 7 days a week. Now, we have no right to pass laws in the Gentile pagan world over things, but when we had a Sabbath day set aside, when I grew up, the Sabbath day was not committed the way it is today. Professional football was played on the Sabbath. I had friends, even had a distant cousin who played, a couple of brothers who played pro football back in those days. They played the game on Sunday, but there was no television. It wasn't carried on the radios down where we at. You didn't follow it that much for professional football and things. Professional football has become the Sunday glorification during the Sunday church during the fall of the year when it's played. Winter, first part of the winter, up through their Super Bowl. Churches shut down church services to have their holy worship on Super Bowl Sunday. I love football. But let me tell you something. The Sabbath day wasn't set aside as a day for man to glorify his own exploits. It was to commemorate all of God's laws of divine establishment for temporal living. It was to thank God for freedom. Now, we're not under the law of the Sabbath day that the Israel was under, because we're not a theocratic kingdom under the Mosaic law. We're under grace. Don't misunderstand me. I'm trying to tell you something. Being open 7 days a week, and all the businesses, factories running 7 days a week, all the things that we do, we've lost sight of the United States of America. We've destroyed the true meaning of individuality. We've destroyed the principle, or in the process, destroyed the principles of marriage and the family life. Children don't know who their parents are. Their mothers and fathers have had so many husbands and wives, boyfriends and girlfriends. It's confusing. Just in yesterday's paper, caught my eye. One of these write-ups, one of these women who've got an answer to everything, you know, the love, they used to call them love lawn columns. I don't know what they call them, advice columns today. And my mother had her daughter living with her, 20 years of age. And she told her daughter that her daughter's boyfriend couldn't spend the night over there, but the mother who was divorced, her boyfriend could spend the night over there. So the daughter says, no, if your boyfriend spend the night over here, I'm going to spend the night over here. My boyfriend can sleep with me, too. Like mother, like daughter. Like father, like son. Rules. Family life is lost. Divorce and marriage have destroyed these things. But God set everything down decently and in order, and this is what we have to begin with. This brings us back then to a more deeper look at creation law itself. All right? Let's take a deep look at God's first law of divine establishment for temporal living, the law of creation. We've introduced it to you. We've taught it several times. It's been years, but let's get back into it. The order of the universe is there because creation responds to the laws from God's establishment. You must understand this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. When the first Greek translation, Septuagint, was made from the Hebrew manuscripts, the word Bereshith, B-E-R-E-S-H-I-T-H, translated in the beginning in Genesis 1:1, was rendered Bibelos, B-I-B-L-O-S, Genesis, G-E-N-E-S-I-S, means the history of the origin. And that sense is a good title for the first book of the Bible. The English word Genesis is simply a transliteration of the Greek phrase Bibelos Genesis. It's found in Genesis 2:4. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven. Genesis 5:1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, the likeness of God made he him. Genesis 6:9. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. 10:1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and unto them were sons born after the flood. 11:10. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad 2 years after the flood. Verse 20. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Generations, see. Verses chapter 25, verse 12, chapter 13, and verses 12 and 13, chapter 36, verse 1, chapter 37, verse 2. You can look up all these and look over at Matthew 1:1. This is the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. It is always the same. These are the generations of. The contents of Genesis is the key to understanding all Scripture as it relates to both creation, to man, to sin, and to regeneration, salvation. It's been called the seed pod of the Bible. Within the book of Genesis lies the embryo for every major doctrine to be found in Scripture. In the book of Genesis, we have the origin of the universe. In the beginning, God created the heavens, the origin of the earth and the earth, the origin of the Adamic human race, often called Homo sapiens, the origin of marriage, one man and one woman. We used to call it right man, right woman, but people decided somebody else beside the person they were married to was their right man or right woman, so they divorced one, took off to get another one. No, your right man or right woman is who you're married to. So walk with the Lord related to it. The institution for marriage is found in Scripture. Family life, as we've seen, national government. Dispensations, how God deals with man in different ways through believers that he sets down, which is stewardship that he assigns. We have the dispensation of the Gentiles from Adam to the circumcision of Abraham, the dispensation of the Hebrews from Abraham till Christ's ascension and Pentecost. Begins the new dispensation, the dispensation of the grace of God the Father, or the royal family of God, the church, redeemed church universal, the mystical body of Christ, several names for it, which began at Pentecost and will run to the rapture. The dispensation of Hebrews will be restored at the rapture for its last age, because of the difference between dispensations orgonomias and ages aeonas. One represents the stewardship, and one represents the changing chronological periods of time within how God is working. Each dispensation is divided into ages. The first dispensation is the dispensation of the triune Godhead, pre-creation eternity, the infinite world of God, also known as Alpha, the pre-creation. The second is the dispensation of spirit beings or angelic creatures. The third, when man was put upon the earth, the dispensation of man or the Gentiles. From Adam to the angelic world went from the first creation of spirit beings until the judgment upon Lucifer, his fallen angel, upon the earth. Then comes the dispensation of man from the creation of Adam. Man is upon the earth in the creation of Adam. This man works down. Adam works until the period of the coming of the Hebrews, the circumcision of Abraham, introducing the Hebrew dispensation, which ran, like I say, till Christ's ascension in the church. And it's restored for the last age. Hebrew dispensation, which I was going to say, is divided into ages. The Gentile one, the Gentile was first the age of innocence in the garden, the age of conscience, the age of government. The age of conscience ran from original sin, the fall of Adam, the flood, and government from the flood to the close of the age when the new dispensation was introduced with promise, which had the chronological age of promise. Abraham, the giving of the law to Moses, and we have the age of law from Moses until the baptism of Christ, and we have the Christological age of Christ upon the earth. Hypostatic union is the issue from his baptism by the Holy Spirit in the Jordan River until his climax with his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Then we have a dispensation of the grace of God the Father, or the royal family of God, the church age, our dispensation. Into two ages, the age of the apostles, a pre-canon period from Pentecost until the completion of the canon of Scripture, death of the apostle John, circa, you know, Scripture was completed in 96 A.D., John passed on in approximately 105 A.D., was martyred for Christ. Then we have the age of the post-canon, completed Scripture, the age of the local church, which runs from the by completion of the canon of Scripture, death of the Apostle John, until the rapture of the church. Then we have the restoration of the Hebrews for their 70th week of Daniel, also called the tribulation of Israel. Jacob's trouble has several names, which is the seven-year period between the rapture and the second advent of Jesus Christ. We're introduced to the next dispensation, which is the dispensation of the kingdom of God the Father on earth. So you have the triune Godhead, spirit beings, also known as angelic creatures, man, the Gentiles, the Hebrews, race, which is the royal family of God, the church, you know, redeemed church universal. The sixth is the kingdom. When Christ returns, the millennial kingdom, which he will literally rule over this earth for 1,000 years. And the heavens and earth will be destroyed. The new heavens and the earth will come in. We'll introduce ourselves to the seventh dispensation, the dispensation of the fullness of time, which will run for 1,000 generations. When it is completed, we will be introduced to the dispensation of Omega, eternity future. The eternal state will be perfect, but the eternal state will be changing to a point, and we need to understand that. God works in with dispensations. He works with... He has chronological ages within him. The book of Genesis is the book of original sin, of spiritual death, of physical death, of redemption. The divine institutions for material living, all of them, creation law, human biological law, human psychological law, human individuality, human marriage, human families, human national entities, all included there. Genesis introduces us to civilizations and cultures. The Sethic culture, which is a spiritual manifested culture for client nations, has its roots here. And the kinetic, humanistic, anti-God culture has its roots here. Secular humanism is found in the book of Genesis. Religious humanism is found in the book of Genesis. And all their evil, which is being rampant, which has brought rampant judgment upon the United States and continues to do so. They have their roots in the book of Genesis. The nation of Israel, the Hebrew race, I should say, and the nation of Israel has their roots in Genesis. God prepared a fourth race, a special race, as the race for the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, the God-man. The eternal God, the Son, has existed forever, but when he took upon a human body, when he was in the womb, through hypostatic union, became the God-man in the womb of Mary, where he developed out his true humanity, but yet the person was still the person of the Son. We do not believe in dualism. Too many Christians overthink things and move Christ into a dualistic concept. Truly, he was totally tested as man. But being tested as man, in every sense of the word, passed the test in no way. Made him two individual people. No, he had two true natures, one divine and one human, and it is inscrutable for us to understand how this functioned. It was absolutely there. We have its roots in this. It's all there. So you have God created first the Adamic human race, in preparation for the coming of Christ. Then he introduced the Hebrew race within the Adamic human race, a specific race for the coming of Christ. Then he introduced from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, the race was built. Then through Joseph, he chose the tribe for Christ. Then from the tribe, he chose the family of David, Jesse, I should say, and through the line of David. And then with David, he established a throne of authority. He was working his way down to prepare for the day when Mary would conceive in her soul by the seed placed there by God the Father, while the Holy Spirit, having cleansed her ovum, she had no, but the egg was pure. No genetic defects, no health defects, no nothing. And into it God the Father planted a seed, which was a seed that carried all the traits of Adam, because he's called the Son of Adam. The traits of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because he's called the son of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the traits of David, but yet without sin, as if sin had never entered into the world from Adam down. Only God could produce a genetic order like that. Pure seed of Adam, but yet a seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David. The wonder of the seed that God the Father implanted in Mary while the Holy Spirit overshadowed her. It's beyond comprehension, the miracle of the seed, what it was, with all of the things that he had to prepare him for just exactly the person he wanted the human nature to be, his human nature. The origin of Israel, the nation, is found there, the nation that God prepared. Jacob's name was changed to Israel, the nation. We have race, Hebrew, nation, Israel. Tribe, Judah, nation, Israel. Family, Jesse. Kingdom, David. All the roots are there. Genesis presents the history of one family, the family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, going all the way back through to Noah. Through Enoch to Seth. Where's Shem? To Seth, yes. Seth to Adam. The main concept of the book of Genesis is God the Father's blessing and provision for man and man's failure to appropriate this grace. Grace begins with God. Bereshith, I've given you it before. B-E, then R-E-S-H-I-T-H, then B-A-R-A, Bara, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. In the beginning, which was without beginning, Elohim created. It ends with man's coffin. We have Ba, Aran, Mitzran, Ba Mitzran. B-A, then A-R-O-N, and B-apostrophe, M-I-T-Z-R-A-I-N, and the coffin in Egypt, in Genesis 50, verse 26. The book of Genesis also contains the five satanic attacks. Satan's distortion of doctrine in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, 4, and 5. Satan's attack on the law of the divine establishment. Law of individuality in marriage. Genesis chapter 3. The attack on volition of man through the angelic infiltration. Genesis 6, 1-5. The attack on the principle of marriage, right man, right woman. Genesis 2, 23. And finally, the attack upon national government in Genesis chapter 11. National entities. We see God the Father coming forward with grace, and man goes down by his own volition to the rejection of grace. Adam rejected the grace of God. Then he accepted and was redeemed. Cain rejected it and spent his eternal life doomed and down. Genesis reveals the failure, the weakness, the insufficiency of man. At the same time, reveals the love, the stability, and the faithfulness of God. The wisdom of God and the foolishness of man. Genesis sets the pace for the entire Bible. It presents the magnificent grace of God the Father, the celebrityship of God the Son, the sustaining ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Now, Genesis is the first book in the Bible. Therefore, it records man's first failures before God. God's success and man's failure. From there, we see God, man in failure in Genesis. In Genesis, we see in Exodus God's deliverance of man. Man being what one pastor called graced out. Rescued from his failure. Leviticus is the book of worship, man's relationship to God after he's redeemed. Numbers is the book of spiritual reversionism of man's discipline because of carnality. It's the book that introduces the concept of how war must exist and how we must have trained armies and be prepared for war. Deuteronomy is the book of doctrine of God's laws for mankind. God is in control of history. We're going to start breaking down the genetic laws now in greater detail. That's very important for us. There are four we have in Genesis, the beginnings, God, the triune Godhead, in the beginning, the universe, the creation of the universe, the creation of angels, the creation of the earth, and then man. There are five beginnings. God the Godhead, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The creation of the heavens, Genesis 1:1. The creation of angels. The creation of man. Each in its order. God does everything in God's order, not man's order. The creation of angels is found in Isaiah 14:7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth in singing. The creation of angels. The earth is silent. And angels begin to sing. Angelic creatures. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, will accomplish all that you designed it for. We ask you to sanctify it and to bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.